Hey, well, good morning, everybody. How are you guys doing today? Did you have a good week? Fantastic. Well, thank you, Pastor Bree, for that prayer. Our message today, as you can see up there, is looking up in down times. Looking up in down times. How many of you have noticed that life is really just a big cycle? Have you noticed that? I mean, life really is a cycle. You're born, you grow. Most people mature, you end up aging, and then sadly, one day you die. Really, it's a big cycle when you think about it. I mean, you come into this world as a baby, you're wearing diapers and you're eating baby food, right? And when you get older, you go out of this world wearing diapers and drinking and sure, right? That's like the adult version of baby food. You know, I'm 43 years old now, and I really wish somebody would have told me that once you hit 40, you're going to develop this new habit, and that habit is you wake up every night in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom. Anybody else? You're thinking, oh man, you're only 43 and it's already started. Yes, I wish somebody would have told me this. But you know, not only do we experience a cycle when it comes to life, but you know, organizations and even churches will go through a life cycle. We call it the organizational life cycle. In fact, most organizations, and I say organizations, but you could also look at a church, you could look at relationships, you could look at marriages, whatever you want to fill in there, most organizations, when they go through this life cycle, they actually go through five different stages. Let me take you through those stages real quick. Oh, by the way, I should mention that our message here this morning, we're going to be talking about change. We're going to be talking about change, especially during difficult times. So, the first stage in this organizational life cycle, it's called the birth. And, you know, birth is usually the most difficult. It's the most painful. You're not sure if you're going to make it. You think of startup companies, you know, if you've ever owned your own business, you know, at the very beginning, just hiring on another employee, I see Mark shaking his head, can be a scary thing. This past year, we have started here in Western Washington about 8 new churches. Think about that. We've planted 8 new churches. We have an English-speaking church down in Tacoma called Life Bridge. We've got a couple of Spanish churches, a Portuguese church. We have a Chinese-speaking church plant. We've got a church from Burma or Myanmar. And when you're planting a church, you know, just getting that first service organized can be challenging. But eventually, you hit the growth phase. And, you know, this is, you know, still filled with challenges, but you're starting to grow. And you may be low on people and finances, but during the growth stage, you're saying, man, this is a lot of fun. And then eventually you hit the maturity. And of course, maturity, this is when you're in your prime and you say to yourself, man, this is really working. I mean, we've got the right people in place. We've got the right systems in place. We've built a culture and things are going really, really well. But then you hit the decline. And the decline is hard. You're stuck in this rut. It's like you're on a treadmill and you're not getting anywhere and morale gets low and there's frustration and there's log jams. And usually what happens when you're in decline is most leaders of an organization, what they say is, here's how we're going to get out of decline. We're going to keep doing what we've always done, only now we're going to do it even better and we're going to throw more money at it. It's like when you're in an elevator and you push that button. Maybe it's the door closed or it's the floor button and it doesn't respond to you. What do you typically do? And not just keep pushing it, but you push it how? Harder, right? It's like when you're trying to cross the road and they've got those signs. You got to push the road cross sign. How many of you only hit it one time? I'm going to hit it like 4 or 5 times, right? Because you just want to make sure that, I don't know, maybe hitting it multiple times will speed up the process. But what happens is between decline and eventually the death cycle, there is something that takes place, and we're going to talk about that today. Now, the death cycle, I mean, this is the reality, and this happens in organizations that go under. It happens in churches that have to close. It happens in relationships. It happens in marriages. But, you know, what if there was a way to overcome this death cycle? When you're from the decline to the death cycle, what if there is a way to overcome it? And there is, and it's called the dip. When you think about your own life and you look at the organizational cycle here, how many of you, as a result of COVID-19, you know, last February, last March, how many of you have seen that you feel like you've kind of been in a decline a little bit? You know, I think most of us have, whether it's a slowdown in business or maybe the financial markets, or maybe just those, what was it, like 3 months when we couldn't go to church. How many of you missed going to church? Just sitting in church and singing and praising God. And well, during this shutdown of COVID, I got stuck in a decline. And I'll be honest with you, how many of you have heard of COVID-15? Have you heard of COVID-15? COVID-15 is the fact that most people during the shutdown, because the gyms were closed and you really had to stay home, most people, they call it COVID-15 because people gained 15 pounds. Now, I didn't realize that I had actually gained weight. I mean, you would think eating bowls of ice cream at like 9 o'clock at night, or, you know, sitting there in front of the TV in the evening with a big bowl of cold breakfast cereal. Let me tell you, I can eat cold breakfast cereal for like every meal of the day. Anybody else here with me? Like, I love, and you know, some of those breakfast cereals like Fruity Pebbles, they're actually gluten-free. Did you know that? I mean, yeah, right. Chemicals and sugar and, well, it was about a month or so ago, before I was coming to church, I was standing in front of the kitchen sink and eating my breakfast. May have been a cold bowl of breakfast cereal, I don't know. And I'm standing there, and my daughter Bella, boy, she's paying attention now. She walks over to me and she pats my belly. Apparently it was sticking out, and she says, "Daddy, you're starting to look like a real pastor now." What does that say about pastors, right? Oh boy, looking like a real pastor, Dad. I thought, oh my goodness. Now I'm sucking it in while I'm up here on camera, all right? By the way, if you're watching online, hopefully the camera makes you look skinnier, not heavier, but I think it's the latter. Well, then a few weeks ago, I flew to Florida to speak at a funeral, and I brought a suit because, you know, you wear a suit when you go to a funeral. It had been 6 months since I put on this suit. I mean, it was still like in the dry cleaner wrapper there in my closet. And I go to Florida, it's Sunday morning, and I'm getting dressed, and I go to put on my suit, and guess what? Like trying to get, you know, those little clasps, you know, trying to get them to close. Like I literally thought that thing was going to bust. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I really wish I had a pair of pants. You know those maternity pants that women wear in the final trimester? I thought, if I had one of those and I could put my suit jacket over it, I thought, man, nobody would notice. In other words, I hit a decline in my health. And I hit that dip and I realized things have to change. You know, there's examples in the Bible. In fact, in the book of Acts, during the early church, when they're going through this growth and the maturity, that if the early church did not make certain changes, they would have gone in the decline to eventually the death cycle. For example, there's a story in Acts chapter 10. There's this Italian guy named Cornelius. And he was Italian. Anybody else here Italian? Oh, okay, just me apparently. Part Italian. Yeah, my daughter, she's part Italian. And he's an Italian guy. He's a Gentile, meaning he wasn't Jewish. But he worshiped God. He was faithful to God. And he wanted to know more about this God of Israel. Well, the Bible says that Cornelius sent three men to go and find this guy named Peter who was in Joppa. And these three men who would have also been Gentiles, they go and they find Peter. Now, when they find Peter, Peter had been up on top of this housetop. He's praying and he's hungry. And knowing that these Gentiles are coming, what God does is he gives Peter a vision. You've read the vision there in Acts 10. The sheet comes down from heaven. It's filled with all kinds of animals and critters. And three times God says to Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And three times Peter says what? He says, not so, Lord, right? Now, Peter wasn't quite sure what this whole vision was all about, but it's interesting that there were three Gentiles sent to Peter, and how many times did Peter have that vision? Three times, right? Because that vision had nothing to do with food. It was all about calling people common or unclean. In fact, Peter tells us here in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10 and verse 28, he has a conversation with these three men, and he says, you yourselves know that it is an unlawful for a Jew to associate with or to visit a Gentile, but God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean. You see, the mindset of the early church was, if you were not Jewish, if you were a Gentile, then you were unclean. And so what God had to do was to create change in their mindset, because if they did not change, remember Jesus said in Acts 1 verse 8, to go into all the world, right? To go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, to go out there and share the good news with the Gentiles. And if Peter wasn't willing to change, and the gospel didn't go to the Gentiles, what do you think would have happened to Christianity during the first century? It would have come to an end, right? Now, there's another story in the Bible, and this story deals with Paul and Barnabas. You see, Paul wanted to go back, and he wanted to visit these cities that he and Barnabas had ministered in. And in doing so, Barnabas says, hey, we should take this guy named Mark with us. But Paul had worked with Mark, and Paul remembered that during one of their trips, their journeys together, Mark decided he didn't want to keep going, and that kind of rubbed Paul the wrong way. And as a result, Paul says to Barnabas, he says, hey, look, I don't want to go out with Mark. Basically, Mark's a quitter, man. He gave up on us. I don't want to take him out. And as a result, there was actually a division between Paul and Barnabas. Notice here, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 15, they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Now, you thought it was only in the church today that we have sharp disagreements, right? They had it back in Acts. Sharp disagreement, they parted company, Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. So notice, they depart. Paul and Barnabas, who had been working together, they went separate ways. Now, looking back now, we realize that God actually blessed that because they were able to reach twice as many people. But notice that Paul, when it came to Mark, he had to change his mind. Because he writes to his protege Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 verse 11, he says, only Luke is with me, go get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for me in ministry. You see, some of these leaders of the early church, there was sharp disagreement. Some of these leaders, I don't want to take the gospel to the Gentiles. They had to be willing to change their mind. When you think about the organizational life cycle, if organizations, if churches, even in relationships, if we're heading towards the maturity to the decline, if we're not willing to change, if we're not willing to pivot, if we're not willing to say, hey, let's go through this dip, and often things have to get worse before they get better, right? But if we're not willing to change, the end result is, well, the death cycle. Again, what happens when we're faced with decline in most areas of life, we think, I'm going to do the same thing, only better, and I'm going to spend more money. And again, we talked about this during our Bible study class this morning, doing the same thing over and over and over again, but expecting different results. That's the definition of what? It's the definition of insanity. In fact, Albert Einstein was coined Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. He was coined with this definition of insanity. Now, I've got good news for you this morning, and I've got bad news for you. What do you want to hear first? The bad news, huh? The bad news, people always say the bad news. Sometimes just go to somebody you know and say, I got good news and bad news. What do you want to hear first? Every time they always say the bad news. I don't know why that is, but they do. The bad news is every crisis creates all kinds of problems, right? Every crisis creates all kinds of problems. You say, well, what's the good news? The good news is every major crisis creates unprecedented opportunities. The question is, are you willing, when you're in the decline, are you willing to change? Are you willing to pivot? Are you willing to adjust? Are you willing to go through that dip? In fact, a book by Jim Collins titled Good to Great, in this book, the author describes why some companies, now in our case, we'll say why some churches thrive during chaotic times and others do not. And in this book, he says, greatness is not a function of circumstances. So in other words, as a church, if we just sit and say, all right, we think greatness is just going to come because we want it to come. It's not by circumstances. In fact, he goes on, he says, greatness, it turns out, is largely a matter of conscious choice and what? Discipline. In other words, it's saying, I'm willing to make choices. I'm willing to make decisions. Now, certainly COVID-19 has brought us some unprecedented times. But in our life, in our family, in our church, are we willing to pivot? Are we willing to change? Are we willing to go through that dip, realizing that we may come out even stronger on the other side? You know, there's stories in the Bible. I'll share a couple of them with you real quickly here. There's the story of Joseph. You know the story of Joseph there in Genesis? His brothers sell him into slavery. Well, first they throw him into a pit. Then they sell him as a slave. He's brought to Egypt. He goes to the home of Potiphar. Things are looking up. Potiphar's wife accuses him of something he did not do. He goes to jail where he spends a few years. But it was in that experience that Joseph was willing to pivot. And as a result, he interpreted dreams and he became the prime minister there of Egypt. And then, of course, you got the story of the children of Israel. They spent, 400 plus years there in Egypt. The plagues come. The Egyptians free them, and in freeing them, give them gold and silver, basically payment for the last 400 years. They leave Egypt. They're heading towards the Red Sea. There's mountains around them. There's the Red Sea in front of them. And what comes up behind them is the Egyptian army. And they begin to complain. They didn't realize that the very thing in front of them, and often we have the same experience, the very thing that we think is going to be the catalyst to our downfall actually becomes the very thing that saves us. People think COVID-19, it's the downfall of the church. No, it's not. That could be the very same, it could be the very thing that propels our church to reach more people with the gospel. You see, the children of Israel, they went through the Red Sea, and the Red Sea closed in on the Egyptian. What appeared to be the obstacle became the catalyst that saved them. You've got the story of David and Goliath, this Philistine giant, calling out the God of Israel, calling out the children of Israel. David comes down. The very thing that appeared to be the obstacle became what delivered Israel and rose David to stardom. You've got the story of the Hebrew boys. They go through the fiery furnace. Again, the very thing that appeared to be the obstacle became the thing that glorified God, because later on in Daniel 3, Nebuchadnezzar, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go through that fiery furnace, King Nebuchadnezzar issues a decree that nobody can speak anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the God of Israel. So often what appears to be the obstacle becomes the very thing that delivers us. So what if this COVID-19, which appears to be the obstacle, what if it becomes the very thing that blesses the Mount Vernon Church? The question is, when we hit that decline, are we willing to go through the dip? Are we willing to change? Now, there's three things I want to point out to you. Three things that are very important that we know. Number one is we need to change how we think about change. We need to change how we think about change. You know, most people will tell you that they don't like change, but in reality, people aren't against change. I mean, people change their hairstyles, right? At least most people do. I can't really do much there, but most people change where they like to travel. They change their clothing style. Have you ever seen a picture of yourself from like 30 years ago, assuming you're old enough, and you say to yourself, what on earth was I wearing that day? Now, that day you thought you looked pretty good, right? But obviously, you know, you've changed. Things grow, right? Sure. You see, people don't hate change. What they hate is the way we try to change them. So people aren't against change. Now, some people, even in the church, don't like change. Is that a fair statement? That even in the church, don't like change. I mean, look at where you're sitting now. Most of you sat in the same exact spot a week ago, right? A month ago. A year ago, you probably sat in that same spot. You know, one of the things we're doing as far as church revitalization goes around the conference is we've got other churches that are involved in revitalization, and we've been sending them secret visitors. They go and they mark down how are they greeted, what did the church look like, were the bathrooms clean, was the message, you know, Christ-centered, were they greeted, were they invited, was it friendly? And it wasn't Mount Vernon, but it was another church. The secret visitor marked down, and I read this, that when they went into the sanctuary and they sat down, somebody came up and tapped them on the shoulder and said, that's my seat. Like, really? We know right now because of COVID, churches aren't packed because we can't be packed. And so, you know, there were lots of open seats, right? What's interesting is every church seems to have that, and I say every church but your church, right? Seems to have that person that's just cantankerous. And I tell you, even if the Lord were to strike that person down, the devil would raise up two more just like them. You know what I mean? They just have that cantankerous person. So number one, we need to change how we think about change. Number two, and this may surprise you, have the courage to unmake promises. Now, let me clarify what I mean. I'm not advocating lying to people, all right? But have the courage to unmake promises. Maintain healthy integrity and keep your promises, but know that we need to move or change with the times. What are the two most unifying statements on earth? You know what they are? The two most unifying statements on earth are, number one, we will never, and number two, we will always. These statements are very helpful until they're not. We have to be willing to change. We can't just stay in that old mindset. Let me give you an example. You know, as I get to work with churches around Western Washington, over the last couple of years, we've actually been encouraging churches to start live streaming their services. You know, on Facebook or YouTube, just live stream the services. And I've been met with a little bit of criticism, and I won't say where, but a few folks have said to me, they said, Tyler, we will never live stream our service. If people want to come and worship God, they've got to come here in person and do it. But then COVID-19 hit, and guess what? They had to change how they did business as usual, right? That's what I mean by have the courage to unmake promises. What if that same church said, you know what, even though there's COVID-19, we're not going to live stream anything? What would happen to that church, right? We have to be willing to make change, willing to pivot, willing to adjust. If you're a child of the 80s or 90s, or maybe even the 70s, growing up, did your parents ever order a magazine that had a yellow border that went around it? You know what I'm talking about? National Geographic, right? How many of you grew up on National Geographic? You know, when they started well over 100 years ago, I mean, this was before the internet, this was huge. I mean, for the first time, people, I mean, think about it, they were able to see pictures of like the Amazon. They were able to read about tribes and these incredible things around planet Earth. But in the 1990s, National Geographic realized that if they don't pivot or change, they're going to hit the decline and eventually they're going to hit the death cycle. Because just printing magazines eventually is going to be a thing of the past. Now, for you kids out there, a magazine is basically just a web page on paper, okay? You realize that, right? That's what it is. But they had to pivot. And so what did they do? During the early 2000s, they created a channel called the National Geographic Channel. How many of you ever watched that? Maybe on Sabbath or during the week, right? Yeah, because if just printing magazines wasn't going to work. So they created their own channel. They also created a social media following. And today, when I think of National Geographic, I don't think of the magazines as much as I do their network, right? But there was other companies that existed that did not pivot. They hit that decline and they didn't pivot. How many of you remember 20 years ago, Blockbuster Night? Remember Blockbuster Night? Saturday night, right? When the sun would go down, what was it that most people did? Where did they go? They went to Blockbuster Video, right? And they prayed they didn't bump into a fellow church member. What are you renting? Right? Yeah. You know, there's only one Blockbuster Video still in existence today, and it's in Bend, Oregon. It's more of a touristy thing. They went out of business. Why is that? Because they didn't work through the dip. They've been replaced by Netflix and Hulu and you name it, right? Sure. Yeah. Or what about Kmart? How many of you remember going to Kmart or Sears if you wanted to buy something, right? I mean, it was like, who is ever going to replace Kmart or Sears? And then comes along Walmart, and then comes along Amazon. What about Kodak? Remember Kodak? Yeah. They didn't go through the dip. They weren't willing to change. So be willing to unmake promises. And what I mean by that is be willing to change, to pivot, to move with the times. Number three, obsess over the why. This is important. Obsess over the why. Maintain, that was supposed to be updated. That did not get changed. Obsess over the why. As a church in Mount Vernon, it's important that we understand why does our church exist? What is our purpose here? You see, there are two reasons why people will change. The first is desperation, and the second is inspiration. But whenever you create change, you're often met by two different reactions. You've got the first that they want to criticize. Why are we changing? We've always done it this way, right? I mean, I remember 20 years ago when I started ministry, you know, things like projectors were kind of a new thing in church. And the idea of, okay, we're going to project the words up on the screen rather than holding a hymnal in our hands. You know, for some, that was a hard hurdle to get over. So we're going to actually have guitars in church now. That was a difficult thing for some people to move over, right? But when you understand your why, making these changes actually becomes very easy. Now, understand that when you make change, sure, there's going to be critics, and the critics are always going to be the loudest. It's been said that the loudest boos come from the cheapest seats. You know what I'm talking about? The ones that usually aren't involved in any kind of ministry are going to be the loudest critics. But when you share the why, what happens is you actually disarm the critic. And if the critic is an honest person When they understand the why are we bringing change, most likely they'll be willing to get on board. So, for example, going back to that story of Cornelius, you read later on there in Acts chapter 10, the Holy Spirit was actually poured out upon Cornelius and those in his household. And then Acts 11 is the story of Peter going to the leaders there in Jerusalem saying, hey, the Gentiles, yes, I know I went to the Gentiles. I know that's a big no-no, but the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them and they accepted Jesus Christ. And those that at one time there were critics in Acts 11, they were willing to accept the change. And the reason is because they understood the why. And the why is to share and introduce Jesus Christ to everybody. Amen? That's the why. That's the person. Now, whenever change happens, you also have the advocates. Those people that love change, they're not afraid of change. Because the why, what it does for the advocates is it gives them a language. It gives them data and statistics. It gives them a clear idea of why they need to move forward through the dip. You hit a decline in life. 15 pounds. You're saying to yourself, he doesn't look like he gained 15 pounds. He looked like he gained 30 pounds. Yeah. But you hit reality and you say to yourself, I need to change. But in order to change, you have to know the why. Why do I want to get back into better shape? Well, there's a number of reasons why, but one of them is because I want to be healthy, because I believe the healthier I am, the more I'm able to serve God. Right? Yeah. You got to understand your why. I want to set a good example for my kids. Being a part of a church with a health message, I want to set a good example for being a leader in the church that has a health message. So how do we make this? Oh, I should mention, when it comes to change, if you know your why, then you can tolerate any pain that comes along with the change. If you understand your why, your purpose. So how do we make this applicable? How do we apply this to our lives? Number one, a quick review. Have the courage to tell yourself the truth and have the courage to change. Have the courage to change. Number two, ask yourself, what is one promise that I need to unmake? Now, I'm not talking about lying, all right? You want integrity, but what is one promise I need to unmake? In other words, I need to be willing to move with the times. That church that said, we're never going to live stream our services. Well, the reality is today, if you want a church to grow, what do you have to do? You got to change, right? You got to be willing to change. And number three, anybody can change when they understand the why. When they obsess over the why. What is our why? When you think of the Mount Vernon Church, what is our why? Our why has to be to introduce people to Jesus, right? Because people are dying and going to a Christless grave. We want to introduce people to Jesus. You know, I love leadership. I love looking at and understanding our purpose here. But you know, the greatest leader that I can think of that anybody can study is the leadership that's found in Jesus Christ. You know that? You think about those closing moments of his life. He's there in the upper room. He's in the upper room, right? And you think about the organizational life cycle. Jesus' birth, right? He's baptized, in essence. He begins to gather believers, right? The fisherman, the tax collector. Now he's growing. You see where I'm going with this? And then he hits maturity. He's got 12 people, 120 followers, and they're about to change this world upside down. But then he hits a decline. Because there in the upper room, the night before he was going to die, what were the disciples doing? Right. Pride. They were fighting amongst themselves. You see how the cycle is in the life of Jesus? Is this making sense, yes or no? He's birthed, right? He gets followers, they grow, they mature, but then it begins to decline because the disciples are fighting. Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying. He's under this emotional, just overwhelming, where he's sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. And then one of his disciples, Judas, what does Judas do? Sells him out. And then Jesus is captured like he's some kind of thief, like a prisoner. And he goes from judgment hall to judgment hall to judgment hall. He then has a cross tied to his back. You see the decline happening here? He's got a cross on his back. He's going up that hill, Golgotha. He's nailed to a cross, crown of thorn on his head, spear in his side. He dies. He's wrapped like a mummy. He's brought to a tomb. He's dead. A rock is put in front of the tomb. Soldiers, Roman soldiers, are put on the outside. Can you see how this decline is heading towards a death cycle of... looks like it, right? But the Bible says that 3 days later, what did Jesus do? What Jesus did, beloved, is Jesus led through the dip. Does that make sense? Yes or no? Jesus led through that dip. You see, every major crisis creates unprecedented opportunity. When Jesus was buried, would you call that a major crisis? But when Jesus rose from the grave and he led through the dip, that became an unprecedented opportunity. Amen. Don't be afraid of change. No matter where you're at in life, we're going to go through that cycle, but be willing to pivot, be willing to adapt, be willing to go through that dip, because often that very thing that appears to be the catalyst becomes your deliverance. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we bow our heads today, I pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that this message, as we talk about change, as we talk about the challenges of life, and this message could apply to any of us in different ways, but the one thing is when we feel like we're in decline, we have to be willing to change. We have to be willing to go through that dip. And the same way the Hebrew boys went through that fiery furnace, we trust that your Son, Jesus, will go through that dip with us. Father, help us to obsess, to understand the why, the reason we're here. Because once we know the why, we will be willing to do anything and everything to introduce people to Jesus. Let this be our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.